So Paul has been serving as the discipleship / executive pastor at New Life Christian Community over in Dresser for a year and a half. He is married with three children under the age of four. And prior to moving to Osceola, Paul lived in Louisville, Kentucky for over 3 years while studying at Southern Seminary. So please help give a warm welcome to Pastor Paul.
Well, good morning, Grace Church. It is a joy and privilege to be opening the Word of God with you this morning. I have gotten to know Mark a bit over this last year and a half, and it's so interesting now to see those of whom he loves dearly, to meet you this morning, and I'm honored to be able to serve in his place at this moment to open the Word with you. Know that Mark loves you guys dearly, and he doesn't know I'm saying any of this, but from what we have heard as we've met as pastors together and through various retreats, he loves you guys dearly, and we praise the Lord that we get to gather together and study God's Word, and so let's do that this morning. I'm going to be going through Titus. That's where I'm at New Life, so we'll be jumping into Titus. And Titus, like some letters, this one specifically, written kind of like a pastoral exhortation to Titus. So the Apostle Paul is speaking to Titus, saying, act in this role of a pastor in the island of Crete. And sometimes we might approach these texts initially and feel, well, I'm a bit removed from this. I'm a bit distant from this. But I hope today, as we slow down and read through this, you'll see how this is also very much instruction for you and I this morning. So let's do that. Let's open up to Titus. If you have your Bibles open there, Titus chapter 1, we'll be reading from verse 10 through chapter 2, verse 1. And I'll begin here. Chapter 1, verse 10. The Apostle Paul writing to Titus saying, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' And this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you. We praise you and thank you for your living and active word. We thank you for the instruction that is in your word, and by your Spirit, we ask that you would teach us this morning. Oh Lord, be at work in our hearts to draw us near to you, that we might grasp and see the gospel afresh again today. Lord, would you sanctify the words that come from my mouth, and may your Spirit do the teaching in all of our hearts this morning. Lord, I thank you for Grace Church and their service of proclaiming the gospel in this community. I pray that you would grow this body, that you would strengthen them, even today as we study your word. Lord, we pray also for Mark as he is taking some time off to be refreshed in you, to be restored to a stable position before you, Lord. Would you refresh them this morning, him and his family, be near to them and strengthen him for these next years to come of pastoral ministry. So Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word this morning, and that you would be glorified in this, that you would be exalted in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Titus, the Apostle Paul, speaks of Titus in very loving words in other areas of Scripture. And even here earlier in our text, he calls Titus his true child in a common faith. Titus is dearly loved by Paul. And the Apostle Paul is sending him to the island of Crete. It's in the Mediterranean Sea. It's quite a big island. I believe it's about 50 miles or more across. And on this island previous, the Apostle Paul had traveled through there proclaiming the good news. People were coming to salvation in Christ, and these little churches were starting to pop up. Now, after Paul had traveled through the region, he heard of and probably assumed even that there are false teachers that are going to be quick to rise up in these young churches. And so he appoints Titus. Titus, go there. Travel throughout all of this island and raise up godly men who will lead these churches. And while you are there, for those who have risen up and are speaking the lies, silence them and rebuke them that they may be sound in the faith. And so this is the call of the Apostle Paul to Titus here, specifically in Crete. And really the theme of this whole letter is the inseparable connection between what we profess to be true and what we live in light of that. And so really that's going to be the true mark to distinguish between false teaching and sound doctrine, as Titus is to go out appointing elders and strengthening these young churches. There's two main emphases that I want you guys to receive this morning. The first is that this is a text of warning. There's an exhortation here, instruction here, to be warned because there is false teaching. But secondly, Christian, I want you to leave here also encouraged. Because as we had read near the end of our text, there are those who are pure and those who are defiled, and the encouragement is that there is one who makes us pure. There is one who makes us fit for every good work. So those are the two main emphases today. But let's dive in and begin. We're starting in verse 10 here, but if you look just previous in verse 9, Paul is just wrapping up a list of qualifications for the elders that are required of the elders if they were to be in that position of leadership in the church. And so there's much spoken of in their character and in their ability to handle the Word of God and to hold firm to sound doctrine. And reason being here as we begin in verse 10, why are they to be so sound in the faith? Why are they to be able to refute lies? Well, it's right here, verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate. There are many who are empty talkers. There are many who are deceivers. And apparently many of these have risen up to prominent positions of leadership in these churches. These men, these teachers are rebellious in their attitude and they're empty in their speech. They're deceptive in their actions. These are strong words to be spoken of anybody. But what are they speaking about? Why is it such strong language? Well, we can see even from our text, circumcision seems to be something that's being proclaimed. Jewish myths, commands of men. If we think about just even other letters of the New Testament, the types of false teaching that were occurring at this time, such as Gnosticism, the seeking of some hidden or secret knowledge. I know that Jesus is here, but there's something else hidden that I need to strive after. Asceticism, the denying of good earthly gifts of God and calling them evil, such as marriage or children or certain foods. Deny those things because you might not, they'll take away the spirituality out of you. But if you deny them, somehow you'll become more spiritual. These are some of the lies being spoken. We see also from our text, especially those of the circumcision. And if you can consider the Jew at that time, for the last 1,500 years, they've been practicing circumcision as a distinguishing mark of being a part of God's covenant people. And yet they're still clinging to that and holding to that, thinking that, okay, Jesus is it, that's good, that's great, but you also need to hold to these Jewish customs. saying you need to observe these days of the week, these washings, or you know, devoting yourselves to these laws and rituals in order to really be a true Christian. And Paul writes in other areas of the New Testament saying this is a perverted gospel. This is not the gospel. Now, the details aren't specifically laid out in the text, and I don't think Paul has to specifically say every single thing that these false teachers are saying wrong. What we can gather very clearly is they're saying that the cross is insufficient for salvation. They're saying that in some manner you need to add to or do this thing in addition to really know for sure that you're saved, to really be a real, real Christian. And so this is a perverted gospel. The true gospel, brothers and sisters, is that God has done in Christ what we ourselves cannot do. And by faith, we trust in Jesus' work. Jesus lived the perfect life that we were supposed to live, and he died the death that we were supposed to die in our place. And any other gospel is going to say some sort of perversion of that. And that's really what is taking place here. And by these false teachings, it says in verse 10, by these false teachings, they are upsetting whole families. They're upsetting whole families. They're not merely annoying or bothering families. They're completely disorienting them. They're confusing them. They're distracting them. They're busying themselves with worthless things on the side, taking their eyes off of Christ and setting them on something else, adding to the people of God burdens that the gospel does not have. They're really shaking the faith of whole families by promoting their own way or their own ritual or their own command of men. Trying to say that you need to know this extra thing that I've got. Come listen to me. I've got it. They're doing those things more than upholding what is sound and what is true. They're not even doing that for goals to lead people into holiness. They're not trying and striving to build up the church. They're building themselves up. They want their way known. They want to be the center of attention. And they're teaching for shameful gain, as it says in our text this morning. By not teaching, they're teaching things they ought not to teach for shameful gain, for their own gain. In doing this, they cheapen the cross. They're creating their own system of salvation, being a law to themselves. They've deceived themselves and they're deceiving others. They're corrupt in their own thinking because it's a man-centered teaching rather than a Christ-centered gospel. Which was, verse 3, even before our text, this Christ-centered gospel was at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which Paul, one of the apostles, has been entrusted with. So these false teachers are already moving away from the apostles' teaching, the inspired instruction. God chose to speak the gospel through his apostles, and these teachers are already moving away from that. Now, why would Paul have to warn Titus or instruct Titus to warn these young churches? Wouldn't it have seemed obvious to them? I mean, if they're born again, wouldn't it have seemed obvious that what's being spoken is a lie? I mean, should we think, wow, I'm pretty glad that we're past this circumcision thing or these Jewish myths. I'm glad that that's not an issue for us. We, you know, we've kind of arrived somewhere where we're not deceived ourselves. But brothers and sisters, this is also warning to us this morning too, because just like these first hearers, we too, if we're not guarding our hearts, if we're not filling up the Word of God into our hearts and treasuring it, we likewise will be deceived, will be enticed away. Any lie is enticing. Any different gospel has something about it that seems extremely enticing. And so, for us, like them, this is a warning. And sometimes we can approach these texts in the New Testament and we say, oh boy, the Corinthians, boy, they had some issues. Oh, the Ephesians, the Galatians, my goodness, why were they going back to the law? And we can think, oh, the Cretans, boy, they've got a real issue with false teaching. But this is not just a particular, unique issue there and then. This is a sign of the times that we live in today. For Jesus himself says in Mark 13, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Be on guard. I've told you these things beforehand." Jesus knows, he's warning his people. Peter writes in 2 Peter to his hearers, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words." Brothers and sisters, in these last days, there will be and there are false teachers around us. And we need to be on guard. It's closer to home than we think. But let's think about today, ourselves, just for a moment. What are things today, like 1 Timothy 1:4 says, that will promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith? What thing on the side maybe is beginning to cause you to speculate about Christ alone, by faith alone? Or things spoken of in Colossians chapter 2, the commands of man, do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, things that indeed have the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, but they have no value in preventing the indulgence of the flesh. Are there things even today that are saying, you know, as long as you just don't go around these things, or as long as you're just doing these things, following these commands of men, then they'll keep you from walking away? There are things that appear to have great wisdom. There are things that appear to be of great value to prevent the indulgence of the flesh, but they're commands of men. So let the Spirit expose those things in our hearts, because Christians, at times, we feel this hunger. There's something wrong or something missing inside of us. You know, we remember back to when we first had trusted Christ. He made our hearts new, and there was all this excitement. And then, like years later, we kind of feel like something's wrong. I don't feel quite as excited as I used to. You know, maybe I'm missing something. You know, that person over there, what they're speaking, they seem to really have it. They seem to have something I was missing. And we can easily be enticed away. You know, the lure is the same as it was from the beginning of time. Consider Adam and Eve in the garden. They were given God's command. They were walking with God, and yet Satan said, "Are you sure that if you eat of that fruit, you're going to die? Are you sure if you take of that? Because I think if you take of that, you might add some extra knowledge. You might know something that God is withholding from you." And so any lie is going to put into question, is going to put into speculation God's word. Consider Noah, the time of Noah, as him and his family for decades are building this giant ark, and the world around them is watching going, "What are you doing? There's no judgment coming. Are you kidding? Even if there was this big flood that you say is going to happen, well, I'm just going to buy some real estate on that big mountain up there. I'll be fine then." You mean that's the only way that we can survive this judgment? And Noah would say, "This is the way God has provided. On this ark is the only way you're going to be saved from this judgment." Or consider Israel as they're entering into the promised land. God instructs them, "When you come to worship me in this one location where I choose to set my name to dwell." This one location, no matter where you're spread in this whole land, you need to travel here and come to me in this one place. Although the Canaanites, as you're kicking them out of the land, they have worship sites on all these high places, and they're really beautiful, and there's all these beautiful large trees where it feels really spiritual. God says, "No, come to the one location that I choose." And as they're entering the land, can you think of the thoughts in their mind? "Man, it's a long way to go down there. Why can't I go on this really nice mountain up here? In fact, there's even some stones still built up from the previous people." No, the one place that God chooses. And then Jesus, as he comes and speaks, he says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life, and no one comes through the Father except through me." There's no fuzziness in there. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's no new gospel. There's no revised gospel that's on its way. There's no last piece of the puzzle that we're waiting to discover that we've missed these last 2,000 years. That's where the lie comes, because it takes our eyes off of the truth already revealed in God's Word. So there's false teaching today. It is dangerous to our souls. We need to be on guard. There's warning in this text. And because of the severity of this danger, these teachers and their lies need to be silenced, which seems like a bit of harsh language, maybe in a day and age now where that might be considered hate speech to silence somebody, or it might seem intolerant or rude. But why are they to be silenced? Why this strong language? They need to be silenced because they're claiming to be telling the truth, but they're speaking a lie. They're claiming to be teachers of the Word, but they're speaking lies. They're not holding fast to the Word of God. They're not merely misguided or honestly mistaken, like, whoops, I kind of missed the gospel. No, they have a bad motive and they have bad doctrine, and because of that, they need to be silenced and confronted. A lie is never neutral. A lie has no neutral effect. As someone is speaking and proclaiming and exhorting something that isn't true, it's going to be corruptive and destructive. It's going to tear down rather than build up the church in the truth. In this, in the Greek, the word silencing conveys something like the muzzling of a mouth. So maybe Titus is supposed to, you know, grab a bunch of rope as he's going through these islands, right, and just wrap up these teachers and silence them, right? No, maybe. But it doesn't say clearly exactly how he's supposed to go about silencing them, but the language is strong, and the exhortation to him is to go to all of these churches as you're raising up godly men to be in these leadership positions. At the same time, if some have already risen up that are teaching what is false, they need to be silenced. And I think this is how he silences them. Chapter 2, verse 1. He is to teach what accords with sound doctrine. There's something about teaching what is true that silences what is false. And I think of my own children as I'm seeking to train them to love the Word of God, to treasure the Word of God, to let their lives be lived out in accordance with the Word of God. And so when I'm not acting in accordance with that at times, even in my own discipline or my own failures, they'll say something and it'll stop my mouth. So how much, I mean, think of even yourselves where at times you were in the wrong and a true, timely word stopped your mouth. The truth is powerful to stop and rebuke what is false. Not only in Titus's speech is he supposed to silence the truth, but later on in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says to Titus, "But show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned." So both his words are in accordance with the Word of God, and his actions are in light of that. You could see it true. Show with his life. Not silencing with aggression, violence, and deception, because that would just be like the rest of the unbelieving Cretan culture. He wouldn't look any different. But silence with the truth, holding firm to the truth, and walking that life out in accordance with godliness. What's at stake? What's at stake if he does not silence? What if he just says, "I'm going to do my own thing and just let this continue. You know, I'm just not going to bother them. What if I offend them? What if I annoy them?" What's going to happen? Well, really, brothers and sisters, allowing that to continue, especially in the context of the church, where there's someone teaching with so-called authority and teaching lies, they're going to bring reproach on the gospel. They're going to dishonor the name of Christ. As we've already seen, they're tearing apart whole families, which would lead to the church. They're proclaiming God's salvation as insufficient by elevating man and by suppressing the severity of sin, ultimately leading people on the smooth, easy road to eternal death. This is serious. And when we recognize the severity of it, it doesn't seem so harsh and inappropriate that they must be silenced. In addition to these speakers speaking lies, Paul points out their character. And he doesn't even use his own words. He quotes a prophet of their own who says, as you know, as we look here, verse 12, a prophet of their own said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Paul says, I don't even have to tell you. A prophet of their own said this, and I agree, his testimony is true. In fact, even in the Greek language, there is a vocabulary word to describe those who are liars and deceivers. It's kritizo. So even outside of the island of Crete, the Greek-speaking world, rather than using the word in their own language, they just say, if that person's a deceiver or a liar, he's a Cretan, because the Cretans were so characterized by this way of life that it was just easier to say, you're like a Cretan, you're a deceiver. Not only that, Cretans were well known to be lazy gluttons, overindulged in sensual desires, evil beasts. They're just mean and rude and rough in all of their ways. This was the common culture of Crete. And the Apostle Paul is not trying to bash the Cretan unbeliever, because what else do you expect from an unbeliever? What he's saying is he's trying to show, look at how the unbelieving Cretans live, and look how these so-called professors of the truth are living. They look just like the unbelieving Cretan culture. And so they are not teaching the truth. In their life, they're speaking lies, and in their actions, they're showing it. They're not any different than an unbeliever. And so therefore, verse 13, therefore rebuke them sharply. Rebuke them sharply because they claim to be men of God, but are living in such ungodly ways. But should they be rebuked in such a way that they're tied up, they're stuck in a room, the door's closed, they're shut out from all of society? Is that how they are to be rebuked? Look at the text. How are they to be rebuked? So that they are to be rebuked so that they may be sound in the faith. Rebuke them so they might be sound in the faith. Them and those who have been following after this thing on the side, this addition to Jesus. Rebuke them that they might be sound. It's not to condemn them, to speak evil of them, to show how very much right you are over them, but that they would be rebuked in such a way that they would be cut to the heart and be sound in the faith. No longer devoting themselves to worthless and destructive teachings that turn away from the truth. These sharp rebukes are to come from the authority invested in Titus as he is going to all these churches on the island of Crete, raising up leaders. And likewise, that authority is going to be placed on the elders that are going to be raised up, the pastors and elders there. It's a sharp, godly rebuke, and it's done because it is a life and death issue, and done so that they may be cut to the heart and won over by the truth. If you're here and you're thinking, man, there's this thing that I've been kind of seeking after. I thought it was maybe a good thing. I don't really know. I think maybe it's going to add to my walk with Jesus somehow. And as you're approaching the Word of God and you're realizing the conviction of the Spirit, if you're here today and you're feeling that, turn from it. Don't let your pride let you continue in that road, but turn and cling to the truth, because we all can be deceived by lies. So cling, brothers and sisters, continue to cling to the truth. He ends this warning, the Apostle Paul ends this warning with two categories of people, the pure and the defiled, those who are fit for good work and those who are unfit. If the mind and the conscience are defiled, then everything that we do is defiled. A defiled person can make no good decision about anything. They can't distinguish between right and wrong, and they can do nothing useful in the kingdom of God. This is how he's setting up these false teachers. For outside of faith in Christ, everything that is done is in sin. You can't please God if you're not walking in Christ. Nothing good can come from them. No matter how knowledgeable, how talented these teachers might be, how persuasive or elegant that they might be, nothing good can come, not even a little bit. Their minds don't know the truth, and they don't live by the truth. They're unfit for any good work and really useless. It's kind of like if you would think of a counterfeit coin. You can try all you want with counterfeit money to try to purchase something, unless someone is deceived and they take it and they, you know, give it to you. But really, you can't buy anything with it. It's counterfeit. It's fake. And it looks real. It says I'm real, but it's fake and it's useless. It's unfit for what it's meant to do. And likewise, these teachers are counterfeit. They are unfit for good work. And they, like a counterfeit piece of money, would say, hey, I'm telling you the truth. Listen to me. I've got a lot of value here. They're not saying, oh, disclaimer, I may or may not be teaching the truth here. They're saying I'm teaching the truth. And so it's deceptive, like what is counterfeit. They might appear very spiritual, full of knowledge, appear very kind, maybe more kind than some Christians. They might appear filled with the Spirit, but look, in their lives they're proving that they're living in an ungodly way. They do not have the truth in them. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, if you come across a teacher who says, I know God, I know the truth, I know something, follow me. Whoever says, I know God, I know him, but does not keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps God's word, in him truly the love of God is perfected, and by this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. He ought to walk in the same way in which Christ walked. This, brothers and sisters, is where it begins to hit home. Because it's not just those people out there. It's not just those people across the ocean, those people in that different town or that different church, or those false teachers who are just so messed up. But all of us, apart from Christ, are defiled, unbelieving, and we live and breathe what is a lie. These false teachers are claiming to have a way to become pure. They claim that they have found a way outside of Christ, and they're upholding that, saying, follow me, I have something for you. They call for the cleansing with the hands of man. But the cleansing that we need comes from Christ within, not from the hands of man, but from Jesus Christ himself. He cleanses us because we cannot cleanse ourselves. Nor can any other spiritual teacher, nor can we pay someone enough money to make us right inwardly. Christ alone does this. He makes us inwardly pure. There is nothing within ourselves that will lead us to the truth. There's no pureness inside of us. There's no ounce of goodness. Everything about you and I, apart from Christ, is defiled. And that's not bad news, because we know the good news. You know, the gospel is good news. And it's good news because we're hopelessly lost and desperately sick, but God in his love has provided a way for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's good news. And if there's someone else saying, I've got a different good news, how could it be? Good news comes from God, not from man. And so the cleansing that takes place is not through religion, it's not through knowledge, it's not through man's works. It's only through faith alone in Christ alone. And once Christ purifies you inside, you're pure because he is pure. He has made atonement for your sins by his own blood. This is good news for us. For in Christ now, our judgment and our discernment and our mind is being purified by the work of the Spirit within us. We're now, if you even think of like the temple language, how they sprinkled clean vessels for service. in God's kingdom. They sprinkled it clean with blood to atone for it. And likewise, we are sprinkled clean with the blood of Christ, set apart now, not for dishonorable works, but for noble things. We've been set apart by God. He has cleansed us by His blood. Now being purified vessels in service in His kingdom. Christian, be encouraged about this. This is not just good news on the day of salvation. This is good news every morning for us, believer. If you're here and you've been thinking about who Jesus is He really fully Lord and Savior in me? Is He really the only one that can forgive all my sins, or can He forgive some of it and then I do something? No, He's the only one. He's the only one that makes you pure and clean inwardly. If you have not turned to Him, turn to Him today. For apart from Him, our hearts are desperately sick. Our minds and our consciences are defiled, and there's nothing good that comes from us. But rejoice, Christian. Because of Jesus' work, you are no longer to be those who are speaking lies. You are no longer those to be imitating the world. You're a new creation. A new creation living in a world that's defiled, but you're being made new by the work of the Spirit within you. And now you're set apart. Any good that we would do apart from Christ is just going to be a man-made religion. So I'll say this, Christian, as you're striving to imitate Christ and have a life of zeal for good works, let every good work be tied to the perfect and finished work of Christ Jesus. Let every work of good that you intend to do be tied to Christ's work, that He might be glorified in that, that you might have great joy and zeal in that, because out of an overflow of your heart, you're doing this. Out of an overflow of your heart, you're imitating Christ, your Savior, who has done a great work, who has made you pure inwardly, and has now set you apart for a whole different kind of life, a life fully unto Him and no longer unto yourself or to the world. All Christians ought to live in this continual outworking reality of the good work that Christ has started. He has started a good work, and He promises to carry it on into completion. So, Christian, be encouraged this morning. Titus, as a believer, he's receiving instruction from the Apostle Paul. He acknowledges the cleansing that takes place through the blood of Christ alone, by faith trusting in Jesus for his salvation, and now recognizing the Spirit at work inside of him, he is to walk in this good work. He is to teach what accords with sound doctrine. And it's not just for Titus. It's not just that elders and pastors have been uniquely set apart for this role that only they can do. But every Christian, look ahead of the text a bit in verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared to redeem us all from lawlessness, to purify for Himself a people who are zealous for good works. And by faith in Jesus, then, all are made pure. All in Christ are made ready and fit for good work of gospel ministry. Every one of us. Every one of us in Christ. And the practical examples of some of this will be later on in Titus, and I would encourage you to read it later even today. Everything that overflows out of our hearts ought to be because of the perfect finished work of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Lastly, the truth, as we rest in the truth, we're reminded that apart from Christ, ultimately, we would live a life of lies. We would in some manner be teaching, whether it's in a position of leadership in a church or in some manner. Apart from Christ, nothing true can come from our mouths. Our consciences and our minds are defiled. We're really lovers of ourselves working for our own gain. And apart from Christ, we invent our own religions. We invent our own standards to live by. And some may obtain larger platforms of speaking than others in their life. And that's, you know, the special attention given in our text today is those who are in the church claiming this, that they're teaching the truth, but they're not. But all people apart from Christ are defiled inwardly, desperately sick, and in need of a Savior. If you're going to write something down today, if you're going to glory in something that Jesus has done today, glory in this, because apart from Christ, we deserve God's rebuke. We deserve to be silenced by God. Do you see? It's easy to say, they're just so wrong, these false teachers. Man, they've got it all backwards. They better be silenced and rebuked, and you can get all fired up about it. But Christian, recognize also, you and I, apart from Christ, should receive God's silencing and God's rebuke. And this will be realized on the final judgment, where all mouths will be stopped. And for the unbeliever, the rebuke is eternal death. That's the rebuke we all deserve. And this is what's beautiful, Christian. What's beautiful is Christ took that rebuke on our behalf. He took the penalty of all the lies we've spoke, all the lies we may speak even today or tomorrow. He took that upon himself. God's rebuke. He died the death that we deserve. Thanks be to God. This is right and just of God to do. God satisfied his justice in our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's good news, Christian. God was so pleased to send his Son, Jesus, to redeem us all from lawlessness, to purify himself a people who are zealous for good works, a people set apart from the defiled world that we once walked in, that we once partook in. But not anymore. There is no other gospel. Jesus is the way. And I know I'm not speaking something new, but this is good news every morning, Christian. He is the answer. He is the truth. He is the mystery. There's not another mystery. He is the mystery. He's been revealed already. The world is reconciled to God through Jesus Christ alone. That's it. Jesus satisfies our soul. Christian, when you feel like something isn't satisfying, turn again to Jesus, afresh again to Jesus. He paid our wage of death. We can't. He guarantees us eternal life. We can't. He purifies us inside, now fit for good work. We can't do that. He did, and that's good news. And he did the good work, and he continues that good work through his church. So Christian, walk in light of this good news. Be warned today, but be encouraged today also. If you are in Christ, he has set you apart for good work. He has caused you to be pure by the atoning sacrifice of Christ's blood for our sins. And in this overflow of thankfulness and love and devotion to God, we speak the truth. And it shows in our life. And in that way, lies are rebuked and proven to be lies. And the truth is then upheld. Families are strengthened rather than being torn apart. The church will grow rather than being divided. So again, be warned, lest you be enticed away by a different gospel, something that says Jesus is not enough, for until he returns, there will be these false teachers. And not only from the outside, but also there's warning from within. So stay firm and true. I came in this morning and there are some men gathered together here and they're saying we are gathering together because we want to be intentional in each other's lives. We want to speak the truth to one another. We want to know what's going on. We don't want to be living separate lives, coming together, singing some songs, reading some scripture, but not actually knowing each other. You want to know each other, and that is so good. And that's how the body of Christ is built up. Being together, exhorting one another in the truth. And be encouraged, Christian, again, because Jesus is enough. And you are so loved, Christian. You are so loved because such a great price was paid for you. And if you are in Christ, you've been made pure. You're redeemed from lawlessness, and you're made fit for every good work. Only Jesus. Let's pray. Good and gracious Father, we Rejoice this morning, being again reminded of the gospel, being again reminded that we were once defiled apart from you, that we are once on our own way. We were lovers of ourselves, bent on our own desires, but in your great love and mercy, you were pleased to put our rebuke upon your Son so that all those who by faith trust in Christ would be saved, would be forgiven, would be made new, not to just sit and wait, but made pure for good works that we enjoy, that we delight in, as an overflow of our love and devotion and thanks for you, that we live lives speaking the truth, that we're devoted to do good towards others in order to bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know this is a work of your Spirit. And so we strive in love to obey you, to worship you, to delight in you. And we pray also for the little ones among this congregation and for the parents. Oh Lord, strengthen them in their work of raising these little ones to fear you, to love you, to treasure you, to not just be moralists, but that they're trained to treasure the gospel, to be reminded of it day in and day out, just like we ourselves need. We are in need of a Savior, and you have come, and we rejoice in you, Jesus. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.